He just waltzes in and cuts in line.
We reserve priority assistance for our Hilton Honors members.
Promotions are great. You should check it out.
Hungry much?
Our business expense allots $40 each for dinner. I plan on grabbing as many miles as I can.
Okay. You gotta fill me in on the miles thing. What is that about? Are you talking about, like, frequent flyer miles?
You really want to know?
I'm dying to know.
I don't spend a nickel if I can help it, unless it somehow profits my mileage account.
So what are you saving up for, Hawaii? South of France?
It's not like that. The miles are the goal.
That's it? You're saving just to save?
Let's just say that I have a number in mind and I haven't hit it yet.
That's a little abstract. What's the target?
I'd rather not.
Is it a secret target?
It's 10 million miles.
Okay. Isn't 10 million just a number?
Pie's just a number.
Well, we all need a hobby. No, I don't mean to belittle your collection. I get it. It sounds cool.
I'd be the seventh person to do it. More people have walked on the moon.
Did they throw you a parade?
You get lifetime executive status. You get to meet the chief pilot, Maynard Finch.
Wow.
And they put your name on the side of a plane.
If I had that many miles, I would show up at an airport, look at the destination board, pick a place, and go.
George Clooney's character in that movie has a goal in his life, and the goal is to reach 10 million frequent flyer miles. Because when he does, they're going to make a big deal out of it, and the chief pilot for the airline that he has the frequent flyer miles on is going to meet him, and he's going to be honored and revered, and he's going to get this super special card that only six people before him have ever earned. And he says, you know, more people have walked on the moon than have received this card. That's a metaphor, because I don't think most of you are living for 10 million frequent flyer miles. That would be like a curse more than a blessing, wouldn't it? That you're not saying, well, the thing I really want to do in life is get more frequent flyer miles than anybody else has ever received. But it's a metaphor. That's his goal. My question for you today is, what's your goal? What's the goal of your life? There's some examples up here, but they're just to kind of get you stirring, to have you think about it. Is it winning victories or having the ultimate wedding where you can take pictures of the most beautiful scenic shot, which is very realistic that people get married on a mountaintop like that in Austria, apparently, or you get a private plane or the car you've always wanted or the boat or the yacht you've always wanted, or you score the big goal in the game, or you get the corner office, or you win the trophies, or you get the house with the pool that you've always wanted, or you get the upgrade, or you get to travel where you want to go, or whatever it is. And that's just tip of the iceberg. Those are just sort of the, you know, obvious things. Make it more personal. Between you and God, what is it that gets your best energy? What is it that you think about in your free time? What is it you're pursuing? What is it that you're going for? And that there's something inside of you that says, if I could just get that, or if that would just happen, and I could experience it, if I could be there for that, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be full. Then I'd get there. Then I'd have what I want to have. There's a video I like to show when I teach Alpha during the first session. It's called Happy. And this video, I think, really kind of depicts this and how we're always jumping from one thing to another and wanting the next thing and saying, well, I've got this, but I'll really be happy when I get that. Some of you are visual learners, so take a look. And this will be a review for some of you, but for others, it'll be an introduction. I'm afraid that this is the way a lot of us live, and this is what Paul's getting to in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, our Bible reading for today. Take a look.
The pursuit of happiness is written into the Declaration of Independence. So that's what we do. We pursue and pursue. We convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married, have a baby, and then another. Then we are frustrated that the kids aren't old enough and we'll be more content when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with. We'll be much happier when they're out of that stage. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete when our spouse gets his or her act together. When we get a divorce. When we get remarried. When we get a nicer car. When we own a home. When the home is paid off. Once we get another job. After we are vested. Once we go on vacation. When we retire. We won't be satisfied until we finish school. Until we go back to school. Until we lose 10 pounds. Until we gain 10 pounds. Until Friday night. Until Sunday morning. Until spring. Until summer. Until fall. Until winter. Until we are off welfare. Until the 1st. Until the 15th. Until our song comes on. Until we've had a drink. Until we've sobered up. Until we die. Until we die. Until we die.
Do you know anyone like that? You ever get tempted to be like that? Where you're always looking for the next thing? It's not the thing that you have now. It's not. We can't be content with what we have. It has to be when we get that next thing, when we experience that next moment, when we get to that next place, then we'll be happy, then we'll be full, then we'll be satisfied. That's what Paul is addressing here in his second letter to the Corinthians. But I want you to be clear on this. I don't want you to think I'm just picking on, oh, we pursue all these worldly things and that's a problem, because Paul also aims directly for the church. For Christians, he says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 5, what's the goal of your church? What's the goal of your Christianity? What's the goal of your ministry? What's the goal of your small group Bible study? What's the goal of whatever it is that you're doing, the mission trip you're on, the cause that you're a part of? Is it to achieve a spectacular ministry, or is it a sincere heart? Because the bottom line on this is a sincere heart is essential. The spectacular ministry is great, and there's nothing wrong with wanting any of those things. There's nothing wrong with wanting any of these things. There's nothing wrong with acquiring any of these things. There's nothing wrong with having worldly goals. Pursue them. It's not an either or. It's not some sort of simplistic, you need to just stop caring about anything else in your life and only care about Jesus. It isn't that at all. It's what comes first. It's who gets to be Lord of our lives. It's first commandment kind of stuff. And Paul is lifting it up and he's saying, for you as you pursue worldly things, and also for you as a Christian, as you as a church collectively, as a community of Christians, what is the goal of the church? Here at Lutheran Church of Hope, we've had a spectacular week. There's a spectacular ministry here at this church called Vacation Bible School, and you can kind of see some of the setting for it, although when the lights go up and the whole place, this worship center is packed with thousands of kids as it was this week. On Monday, there were a couple thousand. The next day, there were more. The next day, there were more. And by Wednesday, I honestly, for a brief moment, got worried. I was like, what if too many kids come? I actually thought, we've kind of pushed this too hard. We probably should ease back a little bit, but I'm glad I didn't, because they kept inviting their friends. They wanted their friends to come and experience what they were experiencing here. The fun, yes. The joy, yes. But the joy that's grounded in something deeper. What's the motivation for Vacation Bible School? What's the motivation for all the lights and the set and the music and the songs, the dancing? What's the motivation for it? It's the Bible stories underneath it. I hope our hearts are sincere. And that's always got to be the test, because what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is, you're kind of a little too enamored by the spectacular ministry part, and you've forgotten the more important part, which is the sincere heart. Please, don't misunderstand Paul or me. Spectacular ministry is a good goal. We should go for that. We should strive for excellence in everything we do. But if we do that without our hearts in the right place, without a humble heart, without a posture of humility and taking a knee, we're going to lose it. The news is full of headlines these days, and documentaries that you can watch on Hulu or Netflix will take you through in painstaking detail the rise and fall of all of these spectacular churches in America and in Australia and around the world. Churches that were highly influential, that produce the music that most churches sing, that produce a lot of the books and the digital ministries and the outreach and the stuff that's out there. Celebrity church leaders in these churches, household names, spectacular ministries. But what they lost along the way, and I don't think they started for the wrong reasons, I just think along the way, they started to think it was about spectacular ministries more than it was about a sincere heart. They started to think it was more about their branding and their names and getting themselves out there. And they started to think it was more about their fame and their popularity and the money that they could bring in with all their different ministries. It was about bodies and bucks, getting more people, getting more money, getting more prestige, getting more popularity, getting more fame, getting more notice. Nothing wrong. Spectacular ministries are spectacular. It's not pick one. It's if you're going to strive for this, make sure you don't lose that, Lutheran Church of Hope. Outreach Magazine called you the fastest growing church in the country in the last year. We could be the next documentary if we lose our heart. We could be the next story. We could be the next rise and fall of a church. Or, behind door number two, the one I would prefer we stay with, we continue to humble ourselves before a holy God and remember why we're doing what we do. It's fascinating to me that we're reading through the whole Holy Bible together as a church family this year, and how often the timing is just perfect. How we end up reading a text, as we did this last week in 2 Corinthians 5, and the week when we had the most spectacular ministry of the year, when it blew us away. And I got a little sore throat and a cold from some of those 2,000-plus kids, too. We get blown away by the ministry and the wave of the Holy Spirit and what's happening here. And if we aren't careful, we're going to make it all about us. Don't do it, Hope. Don't do it. Don't walk through that door of temptation. Stay right where you are and where you've been. Not a perfect church by any means. That's not us. But a church that's grounded. A church that's chasing, that has a heart for God. A church that clearly wants to do these things, not for the sake of doing these things and getting noticed and people noticing us and seeing who we are, but that they'll notice Jesus Christ. They'll notice our God. They'll notice who He is. And that makes all the difference. It's important for us every once in a while. It's preventive maintenance. I don't see this happening. This is preventive maintenance. But for Paul, he was seeing it happening. And so he laid it out there, and he hit it really hard. And he said, you know what? Some of you are kind of diminishing my role. You're questioning my apostleship. You're not sure I should really be teaching and preaching. If it seems we're crazy, and he's not just talking about himself, he's talking about Timothy and others who are with him, it is to bring glory to God, as opposed to some of those other people that you're listening to who are really doing it all for themselves. We're doing it to get more fame and more popularity and more money and more prestige and more of a name for themselves. Test these things. Make sure that there's always a sincere heart underneath the spectacular ministry. If it seems we're crazy, which would be easy if you just happened out of nowhere for the first time ever to walk into Lutheran Church of Hope this week on, let's say, a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday morning. And you walked into the worship center, and you heard the music, and you saw the kids literally looking like popcorn in a frying pan bouncing up and down. Just bam, 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 bam. Giving God praise, hands in the air, clapping and dancing, singing to God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bringing in food at levels that we've never seen before. Inviting their friends at levels we've never seen before. Doing evangelism and doing mission and doing discipleship and grounding it. Please make no mistake about it. Underneath the crazy, there's a method to the madness. I write some of the skits that we do every morning during VBS, and I'm telling you, I agonize over every word because I think it's so important we don't mislead these kids. You know, the Bible's very clear on this. It says, be careful that you don't drive a child away from the good news of God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ. Because it'd be better if you put a millstone around your neck and you jumped into the ocean. If you're going to do that, then you would mislead one of these kids. It's important that what we teach, even when we're getting crazy, even when our songs are off the hook, off the chain, when they're really good. Even when our skits just, when you have Pastor Jeremy doing his impression of a nerd, this brilliant theologian, and speaking of brilliant theologians, there's Pastor Ben, but doing the part of Jimmy Ray Buffett, the island singer, who at least he thinks he is. And next to him is Jamie, who preaches every Thursday night at Young Adult Revive, and Pastor Amanda, who's about as smart as any theologian can be, and she's playing Marge Funderson, taken off the police officer from the movie Fargo, and Dole, she has the accent down, don't you know? You could think we're crazy, and you could think it's all about the show. Look closer, and you will discover that it's all about, with a sincere heart, trying to share the gospel with these kids, trying to make sure they hear and receive and connect to the life-changing, transformational, eternal giving gift of God's amazing grace. That's what we're doing here. You might think we're crazy, but it's to bring glory to God. It's to make heaven more crowded. It's to revive the world with God's love. It's to bring Christ to all cultures and all generations. Let's back up a little bit because it'll help you make more sense of what you're reading in 2 Corinthians. And if you're new to Hope today, join us as we read through the rest of the Bible this year. And then you can catch up on the other stuff earlier in the year. If you're a real big gunner, we've got a podcast called Pastor Mic Drop, which has all the pastors from Hope rotating through with myself and Emily Lang Paul, and we dive into our weekly readings, and we're doing that to help support you, to help you understand what it is you're reading. Let me try to do a little bit of that right here, right now. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. This is his second letter to the Corinthian church in the first century, thus 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we looked at the last couple of weeks, was his first letter. But it's a strong implication that something has happened where 1 Corinthians was this theological, brilliant work, kind of close to the book of Romans, which Paul also wrote, where it's clean and it's perfect. I mean, it flows, it moves, there's an outline to it. You don't even have to hardly look for it. It just jumps out of the page at you. It's like, here's the topic, now I'm going to talk to you about it. Here's the next topic, I'm going to talk to you about it. Here's how it all holds together. Here's the common thread through the whole thing. That's 1 Corinthians. It's brilliant. It's a literary masterpiece. 2 Corinthians is an emotional letter. It is an autobiographical letter that Paul's writing from his heart. Where 1 Corinthians is aiming for your head and for the heads of the 1 Corinthian Christian church, 2 Corinthians is going for their hearts. Because Paul and the Corinthian church have had some rocky times. Since he wrote 1 Corinthians, he went and visited the church in Corinth, and it wasn't going well, and he saw that a lot of the people in that church weren't responding well to his first letter. He was hurt. He was disappointed. There was somebody in the church who was leading a whole posse, building a small army within the church to have Paul removed. They were questioning his apostleship. Paul was hurt by that. There were other people who were hurt by that, too. It was dividing the church, and Paul was brokenhearted. And he hints at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I decided I would not bring you grief with another painful visit like the last time I came and how difficult that was. 3 verses later, he says, you know, I wrote a letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. What we have in the Bible is 1 and 2 Corinthians, but really, there was a 1.5 Corinthians in there for sure. And that's the letter we don't see. And that's the one that would have seen Paul at his angriest. I wrote that letter with great anguish, with a troubled heart, and with many tears. You hurt me. I was brokenhearted. I was crushed to see that what God had started through the ministry that I brought to Corinth had now fallen apart because you had wandered away and listened to people who cared more about spectacular ministries than they did having a sincere heart for Jesus Christ. It was all about the show instead of the substance, the style over the substance. You lost your way. And so Paul, even though we don't know for sure what that letter said, it's implied pretty directly, Paul let them have it. He just lashed out at them. He said, this is just not okay. And he spoke that truth in love because he didn't want them to wander off the rails. He didn't want them to go start a new religion. He wanted them to get back to Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of language as you read 2 Corinthians, which is like, come home, come back, return to God. And as you read it, you'll also start to realize, oh, I'm reading it. This almost sounds like the kind of letter that somebody's writing to a friend or to a lover, somebody they have a romantic relationship with, and it isn't going well, and they're just spilling it all out. Although Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is he's spilling all this out, and so it's kind of random. It's like, here's something I'm thinking about emotionally right now, and here's something else, and here's something else, and here's something else, and it's all inspired by God, but that's why it doesn't read as cleanly as 1 Corinthians or Romans. It reads like a very emotional, autobiographical, personal letter. But as Paul does that, he also does something inspired. All scripture is God-breathed, even the love letters, the emotional, autobiographical, personal letters like 2 Corinthians. It's all there for a reason. It's not like anything's there that shouldn't be there. But as Paul's writing this, he talks about forgiveness. He says, look, you know, that person who came after me and built the army to come after me in the church in Corinth, he writes humbly, if you forgive him, I'll forgive him. I'll let it go. Even though it's pretty clear from what Paul's writing that this guy didn't ask Paul for forgiveness. That this guy didn't change, he didn't repent, he didn't turn around. He didn't see the error of his ways. But that's the power of forgiveness, isn't it? And that's the power of grace, which is a common theme in Paul's letters. It should be a common theme in our daily Christian lives. I mean, if we really want to hit a goal that's worth hitting, folks, it's not grace if somebody has to earn it in order for you to give it. It's not really forgiveness if they deserve it, not at its highest level or its deepest level. Grace implies that nobody has, that person who did you wrong hasn't done anything to deserve your letting it go. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget it. Paul's not going to forget what happened. Forgiveness means I'm not going to hold it against that guy anymore. Do you know why? It's not worth it. It's not worth letting him occupy that much space in my mind and in my heart and in my soul. It's not worth it anymore. It's not good for me. It's not good for him. It's not good for the community. It's not good for church, which is why Jesus commands it. Jesus doesn't politely suggest forgiveness and grace for other people. He commands it because he wants us to live a full life. And it doesn't mean that the person that I'm forgiving or you're forgiving has earned it or deserved it. It doesn't mean, okay, well, now you qualify for my grace. That's not grace. Think of it this way, and it might help. What if God didn't forgive me and didn't forgive you, didn't forgive us until we earn it? Until we deserve it, until we get everything right in our lives, in order to attain God's grace, in order for it to be amazing. Well, we have to make sure we do all these things first, and then we can get God's grace. We need to do all these things first, and then we can get into heaven. Paul's going to start talking about salvation. What's the goal? What's the goal of your lives is kind of the underlying question throughout 2 Corinthians. What's the point? What's the purpose of life? Is it all about us? Is it just to get more things? Is it to get that plane, that car, that boat, that house, that trip? Is it to get that trophy, score that goal, win those victories, make sure you're there when your team wins it all? Is that as good as it gets? Is that the best? Go to the next concert, make sure you're there for it, sit in the front row. Is that as good as it gets? If we peel back the layers from the God who made us and loves us, we'll see that he's giving us directions through places like 2 Corinthians. And it's heartbreaking to me that over the last generation or so, the mainline church, when it comes to salvation, which is what Paul's getting at, salvation by its biblical definition, soteria in the original Greek, means to save you from something. To be saved by Jesus Christ, just to be biblically clear, means we are saved from sin. Our sins are forgiven, even though we haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. And sometimes we go right back and do the same thing over again. And yet God still forgives us, because it isn't about us. It's about Jesus. So soteria, salvation, means getting saved from our sin, which would keep us apart from God for eternity. Would keep us out of heaven for eternity. Salvation also means to be saved from death. And it means to be saved from hell and the darkness of evil for eternity. I mean, it's a pretty big deal. So salvation is the goal of life. Even more than getting the trophy. Even more than getting the corner office. Even more than getting to the next thing in order to be happy. Salvation has to be the ultimate goal, because it wins victories for us over enemies that we can't defeat, that nobody in the world can defeat on their own. It's gifts that God gives us through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we haven't earned and we don't deserve. But it's heartbreaking to me that in the last generation or so, the mainline church has minimized or completely ignored salvation, meaning saved from sin and death and the devil and hell. And in the meantime, the evangelical church has put a bunch of qualifiers on it. And I know there are beautiful exceptions in the mainline world and in the evangelical world that don't do these things. But in both cases, so many churches on the mainline side have said, oh, well, we just want to talk about the here and now. We don't want to talk about the future. We don't want to talk about what happens after we die. We don't want to talk about any of these things. We don't want to talk about heaven. We don't want to talk about eternal life. We don't want to talk about these things. Why not? It's all over the Bible. It's like a major theme. It can't be dismissed. Oh, well, we don't want to do it. It's like an overcorrection of the evangelical world that says, well, in order to get saved, you know, you have to do the sinner's prayer. Even though the sinner's prayer isn't in the Bible. And apparently that means, I guess, nobody ever got saved in the Bible? I don't think you want to say that. Oh, I say, well, yeah, okay, maybe not the sinner's prayer, but in order to get saved, you have to come forward for an altar call. Even though that's not in the Bible. They never had one altar call in the Bible. Not one. There are people who say, well, this is sort of like an altar call. Yeah, but not like we do in churches. Not like we do today. What, you have a problem with altar calls and sinners' prayers, Pastor Mike? I don't have a problem with it at all. It's great. To me, it's like the boat or the car or the spectacular ministry. Go for it. We do the sinner's prayer here. We have an altar call here at least once a month. It's called Holy Communion. Come on forward. Come and get it. We're for it. But that's not how you get saved. Getting saved isn't all the things you gotta do. And so we get this false security that I'm saved because I did the prayer, or I'm saved because I did the altar call, or I'm saved because I got baptized with a certain amount of water, or I got saved because I didn't do it the wrong way, I did it the right way, even though none of that's in the Bible. Or I got saved because I double tithe my offerings, even though that's not in the Bible, that's what you do to get saved. Those are things that we do because we're saved. Folks, there's a big difference here, and Paul's making it very clear. We don't do all these things to get saved. We do these things because we are saved. We're set free to do them. We're set free to do them. We don't do them in order to earn God's favor. We do good things and good works because we have God's favor and His amazing grace. And that's a really big difference. Salvation matters. It is the goal of life. And not just being saved for some future heaven, although I don't want to sound like I'm minimizing that or ignoring that. It is that. And that's really good news for anybody who has lost a loved one to death recently. To know that there is a heaven, that it is real, that people will be there forever, that there will be a reunion, that you will be together again. Paul's getting to all of this in this letter, and so he says, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view, living for things that aren't going to last. And in fact, at one time we, and he means me, I thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, because I was one of these guys in these religious robes. I was a Pharisee, Paul says, and I was the top of the class of the Pharisees. And do you know what the Pharisees did to Jesus? They accused him of a crime that he didn't commit, and they nailed him to a cross. Because they saw him from a human point of view. He is a threat to our spectacular ministry. He is a threat to our power, to our money base, to our income streams. He is a power to our way of life. He's a power to our prestige and our status in this world. He must die. That's the way I used to look at him. At one time, we all, Pharisees, thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. But now we see him differently, and it all leads up to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. In just five words, in English translations, it's like 8 or 9 or 10 words. But in the original Greek, it's just five words. Tis en Christo kaino katesis. Tis is anyone, in is en is in, Christo is Christ. Anyone in Christ, kaino, new, katesis, creation. And not just any creation, like you can make a clay jar or a vase by yourself, but a divine creation. That's what katesis means. That you are divinely renewed and recreated, that you become all new. Paul goes on to say at the back half of that verse, the old life is gone, a new life has begun. If it really happens, you could never be the same again. You could never be the same again. You won't want to be the same again. Because we aren't talking about Christianity. We aren't talking Christianity. Paul's making this very clear. It's not just about worldly things and spectacular ministries and look at all the kids who came to VBS. It's deeper than that. Christianity is about a radical transformation from the inside out for you. For you. Have you opened your heart and your mind and your soul to that kind of a radical new life? Where everything that you lived for before is no longer first priority. A whole new life has begun where you're living for the things that are going to last. You're living for the things that are going to be eternal. You're living for the things that will save you and the world from the enemies we can't defeat, from sin and death and evil and darkness and hell. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Paul is just in an emotional, personal kind of way. He's putting it out there. He's saying, please, don't miss the point of your life. Don't miss the whole point of being here. It isn't pursuing the next worldly thing, getting to the next big game, getting to the next concert, getting to the next vacation, getting to the next trip, getting to the next house upgrade, getting to the next renovation. Please, go for it all. Be excited about that. It's not, you don't have to throw water and rain on that whole parade. Great, it's a blessing. If you can do it, do it. But just don't make it your God. Because you're going to miss the new life. You're going to miss the joy. You're going to miss the peace. You're also going to miss out on the frustrations and the futility and the disappointments of living for the things that don't last. When George Clooney's character in that movie, Up in the Air, finally hits 10 million miles, he finally hits his goal in life, I think he thinks he's going to experience salvation. He's going to experience, he's been living for this his whole career. And now he finally got there. And so where's the chief pilot and where's the champagne? And he's rehearsed this over and over and over again. And George Clooney's a pretty good actor. Watch his face in this short scene and you'll see, you can't help but miss. You'll see the disappointment written all over his face. I thought it'd be more than this. Is this it? Is this all the world can give me? Yeah, it is. Take a look.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have a special announcement to make. Our pilot has just informed me that we are passing over the city of Dubuque, which might not mean much to most of you, but means a lot to one of our flyers today.
Oh, no.
Because he just hit 10 million miles!
Congratulations!
Such an amazing accomplishment.
You must be very, very excited.
No.
Oh, hi, Captain.
Captain.
That seat taken?
No. No.
You're the youngest yet to hit 10 mil. Don't know where you found the time.
Yeah, I don't know.
Oh, yeah. Here you go. Seventh card we've made. small club. We really appreciate your loyalty.
You know how many times I thought about this moment? Played out the conversation that you and I would have right here.
Really? What did you want to say?
You know, I don't remember.
That's all right. It happened to all of us. Where are you from?
I'm from here.
I love the way this movie ends from here. George Clooney is transformed. He realizes what I've been living for was a mistake. Making that the ultimate goal of my life is just a futile disappointment is what it led to. It was a waste of my time. Now, but I love the subtlety of this because he doesn't stop flying. It's still one of his passions. He's still that guy. He still lives in the air. You don't have to stop being who you are. I just hope that whatever the big goal is in your life, Jesus is at the center of it. That he's at the core of it. Because if he isn't, you'll have one of those scenes someday. If you're lucky enough to accomplish your goal. And if you aren't, you'll just be disappointed you never did. And either way, it ends about the same. But if Jesus is at the center of your goal in life, salvation is at the center in your goal in life, having God's amazing grace, having experience of it, and then sharing that grace and that forgiveness, being set free to live the new life that God has given to you. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Anyone who is in Christ has this new divine creation in them, is a new human being, could never be the same again. And so Paul goes on to say, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Just to drill the point home, he says, it's about the cross. That's the thing that sets us free. That's the source of our joy. That's the source of our peace. That's the source of our confidence. That's the thing that gives us a whole new view. It changes everything for us. And so Paul says, this is the right place and the right time. He crescendos up to this big finale, like the symphony conductor of this incredible orchestra with all the different parts. And it's this emotional, personal, autobiographical letter. And so it feels kind of random until all of a sudden he brings it all together. And you realize, oh, God's been in this the whole way. At just the right time, I heard you, God says to the world. The right time is now, today. Everyone say today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. It isn't just when I die, I'll find out if I'm saved. No, God's word says it's when you experience the new life, the new divine creation that God gives to you. Not just some spectacular ministry that you witness, but that ministry gets into you. The God of that ministry gets into you. The Spirit fills you up, invades your heart, and changes everything inside of you from the inside out. If that's the goal of your life, I got really good news for you. It's right here. You don't have to do 72 things in order to earn it. You don't have to make sure you get baptized in a certain way. Make sure you take communion in a certain way. Make sure you do the sinner's prayer in a certain way. Make sure you do an altar call in a certain way. Make sure you give an offering. Make sure you speak in tongues. Make sure you do certain spiritual gifts. Make sure you have certain mountaintop, personal, individualized spiritual experiences. None of that is the goal. Those things at best are what happens after we're saved. After we're saved. And today is the day. Right here, right now, right place, right time. Later in the Bible, Scripture will say Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And he's been knocking on the door of your heart your entire life. If you open the door and let him in, you'll never be the same again. When will it be time for you? Not just when will it be time for the kids at VBS. When will it be time for you? When will it be the right place and the right time for you to experience everything the Bible promises? Not just someday in heaven, but right here and right now. At just the right time I heard you. The right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And then Paul says in that same set of verses, and so we are Christ's ambassadors. We don't dare keep this to ourselves. We have to go out and tell the world like the VBS kids did. Man, it's so beautiful to see it when it's so natural and it's so childlike, which the Bible has a lot to say about that too. The faith of a child is the goal. It's not like, well, we got to get these kids to believe like we do. You mean like where we minimize salvation over here or we put a bunch of requirements on it over here that aren't in the Bible? How about we just go over where they are and start to see God's amazing grace for what it is? A complete gift from start to finish that's all about Jesus and is the whole point and purpose of life. It's the whole point and purpose of life. And so now we're the ambassadors representing Jesus Christ once we're transformed, and we have to tell people. We have to invite them. Come and see. Come and see the spectacular ministries, but don't miss the point. Because underneath it, you'll see the sincere hearts. You'll see the change. I want to close by showing you a really good example of this. It's our VBS kids taking over like their own version of a Hope 360 video, a recap of session one of Vacation Bible School. And this is Emma, and this is Cole, and they did an incredible job. Of course, Emma's mom is Carly, who does a lot of our Hope 360 videos too, so she's kind of a natural. But Cole's really good too. Take a look. They're the ambassadors. We're going on vacation. We wanna go. A Jesus celebration. This is our invitation. We're going on vacation. Tell everyone you know.
Week one of VBS has been amazing. Kids have learned stories from the Bible, sang songs about those stories, and made lots of new friends here as well.
If you're having trouble hearing us, it's because the worship center is on fire with the Holy Spirit. Over 2,000 kids and almost as many junior adult shepherds having a full-on Jesus party.
Kids have been making cool crafts like this all week, turning what they learned during story time into artwork they can take home and remember for a long time. What did you make today?
I'm making a picture of my the sun that was lost.
That is so cool.
Are you ready, 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 ready for a party with a prodigal?
What has been most exciting this week?
Singing and dancing in the rooms.
I remember when I was at VBS and when we sang and danced. It was really fun. What has been the most exciting part about this week?
The skits.
Snacks.
What was your favorite skit this week?
The fishing one.
What has been the most exciting thing this week?
Being with my friends dancing.
Have you had a favorite dance this week?
The snapshot one.
The water walk.
I love the crafts and stuff.
The sessions, like the story session.
What is the most important thing that you have learned this week?
That you have to trust God and that He's all powerful.
How that He loves everyone.
I learned about the Bible.
That God parted the Red Sea.
His love never ends, and you can always trust Him.
To always be honest.
To listen to Jesus when He tells you something.
I learned that Jesus loves us so much.
Did you bring a friend this week?
Yes, I actually brought Kate with me. She's my cousin, my second cousin.
Are you going to come to VBS again?
Yes.
I'm on my way. Gonna follow God and live my life His way. Almost home.
These parents have been hearing all week from their kids how fun and exciting Vacation Bible School has been. Plus, they have been sharing the good news that they have learned here with their friends and family.
But there's even more VBS next week, where even more kids get to learn about God's love for them in the morning or evening. So, if you haven't already,
come join us on Hope Island.
Yeah, give God praise for those kids. It was the right time and the right place for them. For God says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, not just for those kids at VBS last week and the kids at VBS this week. Indeed, for you. The right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. the old life can be gone with all of its frustrations and futilities and disappointments. And the new life can begin where all the frustrations and futilities and disappointment get put in a whole new light. You see them for what they are. They don't last. And you see Jesus for who he is. The one who's with you forever. Amen. Together, let's stand and give God praise to the one who is our way maker.